All right, I think we're almost there, 10:58 or so. All right, today's topic is actually a little bit bloated, from cradle to crown. I'm not going to talk about the cradle aspect because the audience is not from that generation. We'll talk primarily from youth, young adults to adults, all right, and then all the way to retirement. So I don't have time to cover all the life stages, but it will be from youth, age 13, 14 on, young adults, which would be some of you, and then to adults, especially retirement age people like me and you. That will be hopefully very applicable. So we'll come to that. Let's welcome the rest of the people to come in. See, all these are retirees. Coming here. All right, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning. Father, we recognize you as the Alpha and the Omega, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us through so many years. For some, maybe just a few years, but for some of us, many years of walking with you. Lord, we look forward to that one day when you return to take us home and to transform this whole broken creation into glory once again. But Lord, for now, we recognize you as our creator, our sustainer, and our life giver. So I pray, Father, that we would bring all our cares and concerns before you, and that, Lord, our desire this morning would be to grow spiritually, physically, and then socially, all these aspects so that we can become more like Jesus every day. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing through the stages of life to retirement, that's a very big topic, right? Not something that I can cover adequately, but I'll do what I can to give an overview of the different life stages in the Christian life, how we grow, whether we can grow or not, and then how do we finish? Right? That is a reality that we cannot escape. And so I remember when I was a teenager, people always asked the question, what do you want to do when you grow up? Right? And then, of course, I think, well, at that time, I wanted to be a policeman. Because I like guns, at least toy guns, okay, not real ones. And so I thought, well, that would be a pretty cool thing to do, you know, but of course I didn't go that direction. Instead of asking, what do you want to do when you grow up? Another way to reframe that question would be, what do you want to become when you grow up? What kind of person do you want to be? You know, do you want to be a leader? Do you want to be a servant? Do you want to be a kind person? Do you want to, I mean, what is it? I mean, there's a big difference between to do something and to be someone, right? And so to be means what I want to become. And I think as Christians, our desire is that we want to be more like Jesus, right? To reflect him, to be able to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to be in communion with God and in strong connected relationship with others, especially our significant relationships. So these are the things that I will be talking about today. And my talk today will come primarily from social science. Some of us are educators, so I've been a teacher for most part of my life. And so when we go through teacher's training, teacher's certification, I think for you in Singapore would be MOE. There are MOE teachers in here. And so when we go through teacher's training, we have to learn human development through social sciences and how we do, how pedagogy works in terms of teaching and learning the different stages of human growth, all right, both from a social and a psychological perspective. But of course, as Christians, we also have to consider the spiritual aspect of growth, all right? So all these things will be discussed today. And the stages of human development, you know, just to boil it down, to a few general categories would be infancy. Okay, that's not something I'm going to talk about today, although I've raised kids myself. We're not infants in here, so because of time, I won't talk about how to grow children from an infancy from 0 to 6, 0 to 7 or so. I won't even say too much about children from 7 to 12 or so, because we're not all children in here, not in that sense anyway. But I will talk about youth, meaning age 13, normally about 13 on, to let's say 19 or so. Actually, it could be, you know, young adults, youth. And then, of course, it will go all the way to young adults. Young adults start around 19, all the way to 30, by these very broad social psychosocial categories. 13 to 19 to 30 or so, and then from 30 to about 60 would be what we call midlife, all right? Roughly around that area, actually maybe even to about 64 or so. So I am technically in midlife. Most of you are probably technically in midlife, although next year I will be retirement age, okay, according to these categories, all right? So this is how it works. And when we go through these different stages of psychosocial development and spiritual development, we can discern, according to social scientists, that there are predictable development issues associated with each stage. Right? Some of you just came in. I'm going through the social sciences now today in terms of how social scientists, psychologists, human development experts, teachers think about development, how people grow, what are the stages and what are the problems and issues associated with each of the life stages, all right? There are predictable development issues that are very general, and yet we need to go through them, we need to discern. So today what I'm going to be giving to you is sort of a general roadmap, what the human lifespan looks like, okay? And so, and believe it or not, although the Bible doesn't use the word life stage or life stages, if you use the hyphenated words, but there are many, many passages in the Bible where the biblical writer will address different age groups, very discernible age groups. So this is from 1 John 2 to 12 to 14. For example, he says, I'm writing you, dear children, and children here does not mean youth. He's talking to those who are young in the faith. It most likely refer to youth, but it does not necessarily have to be youth. It's referring to those who are young in the faith. He says, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, right? These are young to the faith. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men. Okay, young men, don't let that trip you up. It's actually middle-aged people, all right? So people like Timothy and Titus would be considered middle-aged or young men, right? Yet, you know, they are at that point elders in the church already. So it starts from a very young age on. Because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, now. These are the very senior elderly people within the body of Christ. Because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. That means you are vibrant, physically strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So it just gives you kind of a very general demarcation of how the Bible recognizes different life stages, all right? And so obviously, you know, here is not talking about human development. It's talking about faith. Children, young in the faith, you need to grow, all right? You know that you have been forgiven. You need to know who Jesus is. You need to know that you are living by the grace of God, right? And to young men, it says that you have overcome the evil one. You are conquerors. You know, you have a bit more stable now, a bit more mature in the faith. And then you are physically strong, all right? So that is the asset that young men have, physically vibrant, you know? But with vibrancy, especially when you're young, there are many temptations that are associated with young people. Sexual temptation, you know, can be very, very distracting and you know, strong. As you grow a little bit older, those temptations, while they are still there, may not be as alluring as they were when you were younger, all right? And so that's just a fact of life, by the way, all right? So I think you know what I mean. And then, of course, when you come to your mature years, where the Bible says fathers, these are the very senior, elderly people within the body of Christ who have maybe not very good memory anymore. They need to be reminded of who God is in their lives. They need to be reminded of how important they are and what they can contribute to the community, how important they are even in the community of faith, even especially when they go into advanced age. Obviously, people like us, we're not as strong anymore. We grow weak and weary. And so these are the challenges, all right, that we face day in and day out. And I think as a church, we need to know what the life stages are, how people develop, what are the associated challenges that each of the life stages face, so that in our ministry, we can tailor our ministries appropriately to target each one of these life stages effectively, right? To minister to people in their life stages and also to bind people together as a body of Christ. So here I introduce to you the work of Erik Erikson. Okay, I don't know whether, I think he's Swiss, right? Or some kind of a Scandinavian name. We have to learn Erikson, James Fowler, and all these other people when we went through teacher's training, teacher's certification. And here, Erikson is saying, there are at least five general life stages in the span of a human life. Children 6 to 12, youth 13 to 19, young adults 20 to 30, adults 30 to 30, 31 to 64, and then senior adults above 64, right, 65 and above. And the associated challenges to each of these life stages is listed on the first row, okay? For children, industry versus inferiority is basically teaching them motor skills, how they can function, they can manipulate certain things, they can function, you know? And if they cannot, they have a very deep sense of inferiority. It's a very inferiority complex. The thing that I will be talking about today will be on youth. And one of the core challenges of youth from 13 to 19, actually all the way into young adults, would be an identity confusion issue. This is the stage when we learn what does it mean to be who we are? How do we form our identity, all right? And then young adults on intimacy, can we grow relationship, you know, with one another while we're still forming our identity? Can we learn to bond with other people? So we need to train our people to build strong bonds, to relate to people effectively across all ages, all right? And so if somehow you're not able to get past these stages, the theory goes is that you'll be set back, and even when you enter into the next life stage, you will not be as effective as you could, all right? So when you come to the adults 31 to 64, this is where most of us are, we are now facing this so-called, at least for me, midlife, if not even going into retirement age, generativity versus self-absorption. In other words, how oftentimes during this life stage we measure ourselves by how productive we are. We're strong. Cognitively, we're still pretty good. And so our performance, our productivity, our contribution to society and to one another defines primarily who we are, right? And if we're not productive, you fall into this state of self-absorption, self-pity, all right? And then as we go into 65, or 64 and above, this integrity versus despair is that can we somehow transition from a life of productivity into a life where we see continuity? That means although in retirement age, we may not be fully employed anymore. We may not have a full income. Some will be part-time. Some will continue to, you know, get a job where you get paid full-time, even far into far beyond 65. But we don't define our lives by whether we are full-time or part-time. You can find another way to express productivity by volunteer work, by serving, or helping. Let's say if you are a grandmother or a grandparent or something like that, you can help take care of your grandchildren. So you find meaning in that. But the thing is that we need to be connected. We need to feel useful in some way. And if you don't find yourself in that situation, then you fall into what is called despair. We go into kind of a delusion. We feel it's a very difficult time. You know, we feel disconnected. Our life has come to an end if we don't somehow find ways in which we can express our value, you know. So these are just some of the things I want to talk about, you know, today. And I will leave this here. And this is a chart that I have developed in terms of how to develop our ministries in ORPC according to the life stages. If you know what are the challenges and you know what are the outcomes that you want to see people land on, then we need to develop ministries in order to help people along in those areas. Oh, Noah's back. Okay, so anyway, so I will start on youth and young adult identity development today, all right? So I'm talking to those who are about 13 and above. There are probably no 13-year-olds here today. But it's really centered on youth, young adults on above. So Eric Erickson wrote that one of the major crises of adolescence, okay, 13 and above, is forging an identity. Far into a young adulthood, so anywhere from 13 to 30 is something that we are dealing with, all right, at this time, an identity formation issue, all right? And so this identity, according to Erickson, can be expressed in terms of formation of our beliefs. What do we believe to be ultimate reality? Some are religious, some are not religious, but everyone believes in something. Even if you're an atheist, you believe in something. You believe that there's no God, right? So this is a time of exploration. And it's no wonder that if you look in the environment, in the scene in Singapore, over the last 20 years, and I've done the research in this area, is that about 85% of the people who convert from their prior religion, which would be Taoism, Buddhism, for the most part, when they convert from those religions into Christianity, it happens within the window of 9 to about 29. All right? Why do you suppose that's the case? That's when most of the conversions happen, 85%. Anyone like to venture a guess? It happens during the schooling years, right, for the most part. It's because this is a time of exploration for the young people. They're in school, they're learning, their minds are more open. They're deciding, they haven't decided yet, and this is the very open window of formation time. So it's no wonder that in this educational system here in Singapore, when people are especially open to English stream educational style, especially from Western style, right? Science, you know, and even the humanities and the social sciences, a lot of it is from Western style. They're open to a number of different streams out there, and their minds are open, and this is the perfect time when we can catch them and mold them and shape them so that they can, you know, be grounded in their faith. The chance of Christian conversion post-30 drops significantly, exponentially, after the age of 30. And it drops. So by the time you come into your 60s and the 70s, not to say that people cannot and won't convert in those periods, drops. It's just that chances are their minds have already been made up. They're not open anymore, spiritually blinded. You know, they're not exploring anymore. They're not in that age when they're exploring. So they don't make up their minds. They just stay where they are. All right, so this is really what is going on. So identity is formed in terms of our beliefs, our values. What do we believe to be, you know, important in our lives? Is it materialism? Is it, you know, Christian faith? Is it, you know, these things need to be discussed. And this time, 13 to 30, is a time when people focus primarily on career and life planning. This is when you develop your, you know, you get your grades, you take your exams, and then you go into university, you struggle in university, and you, then you come out, you find something to do, you know, and then when you come out working, you know, then it's, that's why we don't see many young people, because they're out working, you know, they're very busy, and it's a very difficult, challenging time, and they're confused. People want them to work, you know, and they want to climb this, the corporate ladder. They want to somehow advance in their career. They want to grab that opportunity while they still can, and to climb up, you know. And so this is a very significant time. It's part values. It's part religious belief, but they're planning out their lives, all right. And this is what they're struggling with. So the identity formation challenges here is that many people don't make it through during this 13 to 30 period. When you come out of university, or even if you don't come out of university, one of the tendencies of the challenge is that for this age, people just settle into something without critical reflection, only to change course much later in midlife. So in other words, you come out of school, whether it's JC or university or whatever the case may be, you haven't really thought through really what you want to do in life. You just do what people are telling you to do. It's expected. You just automatically, you haven't critically thought through what is God's calling, what is your, you know, call in life, right? You just go ahead and do it. And then you end up doing that work, going into that area for a number of years, only to regret it much later. How many one of you have experienced that? Wow. Okay, at least one. You know, so there are these challenges, you know. And I find that there are many people who are making midlife, huge midlife career changes well into their 40s. Because they thought, well, I sort of wasted the first 20 years already, or the first, you know, not 30, first 30 years already. And now they're beginning to regret it, all right? And so that's one impediment, is we just go in, you know, without thinking much about really what is God's calling or what is life offering to us. The other one, and this is probably more common, is that is addressing those people who have really never grown up. They're not willing to grow up, okay? That means these are the people who kind of bounce around from job to job, can't decide, and they postpone thinking through critically really what they want to do in life. They just keep postponing it. And they're not willing to make a commitment. They don't know, and they just kind of push it off, and there are many people like that, right? I hope none of your children are like that. So we need to somehow get these people to think critically and seriously, what do you want to do in life? Because life, as you know, goes by very quickly, right? And by the time, you know, time goes and you're left behind, no one wants to be left behind, you know, and you feel, wow, this is, you know, I really have not made a life of myself, you know. The third one is that a life that actually goes nowhere, okay? These are the people who are not even doing job to job. These people are just drifting along aimlessly without a sense of urgency. You know, maybe they are actually quite comfortable. No one is challenging them. And they're just sitting around, okay, waiting for people, waiting for things to come. But they're not out there making plans. There's no plans going forward. And they're waiting for people to just wait on them, all right? So they just drift along aimlessly without a sense of urgency because he or she has yet to be challenged. Sometimes it requires a crisis, you know, or something, or maybe someone just to push you out of the house before you make a decision. My brother, younger brother, was like that. You know, my mother and father, you know, because he was the youngest, wanted to keep their son at home. If you don't want to work, fine, just stay at home and take care of us, you know. We'll feed you, we'll take care of you, we'll finance you, you know. And so he never really had a direction, you know. But you cannot depend on your parents forever, right? You need to become independent is really what we need to do. And so this is the stage where people need to form their identity, especially in terms of what they're going to do, what are their values, And specifically, what do they believe in as ultimate reality, right? And the church, we need to somehow build and help young people to develop in these areas, especially at least in the religious realm, at least in inculcating them with what, you know, God's word is saying. So this is very important. Okay.
Excuse me, Pastor. About never growing up, you're talking about people with children, when that state. Actually, I am one of the children who never grown up. I mean, like, I'm speaking through experience. Sometimes people need to go to that stage to discover what is really a value for their lives. So I've been through, so I know what it is, and I know where I'm going right now.
Yeah.
So you know, we need to know this category before.
Yeah. Yeah, so if you know the categories, we know how to help, we know how to encourage and support people going through the different stages, you know, because not everyone makes it through. That's just reality, you know. So parents need to be more aware, Sunday school teachers need to be aware, leaders need to be more aware of what people go through, all right? Thank you for your honesty. So I want to reiterate the fact that identity development encompasses more than what we do in terms of employment and career planning, right? Although that is a very big part of it, you know. And so in the United States, where I'm from, we have an education system that does not push people immediately to make up your mind. You can delay, and you can always make up your mind, but we need to make up our mind. But I think here in your educational system is quite regimented. You need to stay on track, and you need to, you know, right? If you don't stay on track and keep up with your cohort, you're going to be left behind. And it's, I don't know, how would you, what happens if you get left behind, Vincent?
You get left up, really left up. You have a lot of catching up.
You have a lot of catching up to do, you know. In the United States, it's not as bad because we even have 60 and 70 year olds who are still going through their college degree, you know, and said, wow, what do you mean by that, you know? And so it is still very possible. I mean, there is a bit more flexibility is what I'm saying, and people going into the job force can be much delayed, but here I think it's a bit more competitive, right? You get left behind, you get left behind, right? So, but the idea here is that development encompasses more than what we do. It also involves deeper issues like relationship, interpersonal relationships. How do we bond with each other? Can we learn to relate to people? Social skills, right? Social, psychosocial development, you know. And we need to learn these things. And the church needs to be open to learning from the social sciences as well, not just from the Bible, so we can understand the challenges and what we come to believe. All right? What do we believe in? What does the Bible say about God, about Jesus, about salvation, about the future? All these things, you know. So that's why the church really has a very unique opportunity. You're tasked with a very important thing, is to help people grow, develop holistically. And don't say just we're here to help you grow spiritually. We're here to help people grow holistically. You know, because we are human beings, we cannot be, you know, compartmentalized. We are social, we are spiritual, we are physical, we are psychological, we are all these things, you know. So, all right. So now I'm going to shift into adulthood identity development, okay. So the period of adulthood is centered around the ages of 31 to 64. Okay, most of us are in that life stage. These are just rough numbers, right? So don't let the numbers trip you up. And so obviously by the time the period of midlife can be any number of years as a kind of a halftime in the game of life. It can start earlier. Some hit midlife in their 30s. Some don't get hit until their 40s or well into whatever the case may be. Okay, what exactly are we talking about when we're talking about midlife? Midlife, basically, and this is an established phenomenon. We do all go through kind of a midlife. You can say midlife crisis or what. But most of us, by the time we come to age 40, most of us have experienced some success and many disappointments, right? We've gone through, we've seen what life has to offer. It's not easy, you know, but we have had some success up to that point. And so by the time normally when we come to our 40s, or maybe into our mid-40s, we come into what we call a midlife phase. Midlife is a time when people take stock of where we have been and where we are heading. Okay? Because we know by that time, when we hit our 40s, half of our life is over. This is a reality. So it's a time for reflection. It's a time to take stock. And when you're young, especially when you're in your teens, in your 20s, and even in your 30s, you don't think too much about your mortality. You don't think about declining energy, declining opportunities. You don't think about disease. You don't think about these things. You're just basically focused on developing yourself, hitting your goals, planning to make a living, and even advancing and enjoying life. You have, money. You have some money at least. You have your health, You have a lot of energy. And the world is so big, you want to explore, right? But by the time you come to your 40s, we come to a place where it's midlife. We need to reevaluate. And life by this time has gone by so quickly, all right? Seriously, we have gone through already. It's very quick by the time we come to our 40s, And we have to take stock. And for men in particular, we experience a shift, according to Erickson and James Fowler. We experience a shift from our earlier dreams of success to readjusting dreams to what we think would be important in life. Okay, so we spend the first part of our life chasing success. We have KPIs, we have goals. We want to achieve certain things, right? And that's normal, and those are good things. And not all will achieve your goals. Some will, but not all right? But by the time men come to their 40s, 50s, and we begin to say, wow, so I have, reached my goals. I have made, let's say, professor in my field, or you have become a full partner somewhere, or you have made enough money, So now, what do I do? I may not feel entirely fulfilled, especially, if you have maybe limited relationships, You begin to rethink, recalibrate. And so we begin to adjust our expectation of achievement and success to now we think about what is really important in life. And we have a different definition now, important or significance in life, all right? And so we seek clarity on what are important values to live for. And men, especially, and since I used to be a theological educator, more and more within the last 20 years, people who've gone into seminaries and going into the pastorates are not necessarily from college. They don't start young anymore. Many of the people who make a career shift at midlife. They go into seminary. They go into the pastorate. Because why? They're reevaluating what is important. And this is the new trend now, all right? Especially going into the next, I don't know how many years, people are recalibrating, all right? What are we living for? What is life really all about? So we have to think through these things, all right? And words such as relationships, legacy, and contribution become more important than achievements, goals, and success. Right? And I can tell you for a fact that this is my personal journey. Right? I have achieved basically everything that I can possibly imagine to do in life. God has been especially gracious to me. But I know that those are just passing fancies. But now I'm really pressed to think, all right, really what's important is relationship. People around me, my wife, my children, my friends, right? And I especially look now to the next generation of Christians? How can I help build into them? All right. And that's really my shifting focus. I have a very good friend who just retired last week. He was serving here in Singapore, served in Hong Kong for a number of years, served in Singapore for 20 years. So he gave his life to the Lord and serving the Lord here in Singapore and Asia for over 30 years. He just retired last week, moved back to the United States. And I said, what do you plan to do next in life? You know, he says, well, I have enough money to retire on, so it's not a matter of finance, you know. But he says he wants to go back home where his parents, I mean, he has no more parents, but where his children are. He wants to rebuild his relationship with his children. And I said, you know, he says, I'm done leading an organization. I'm not going to go into full-time employment anymore. He's about close to 70, right? Maybe 68 or so. He says, I don't need money. And I said, what are you going to do? He says, well, I'm going to go into a church and plant myself in a church and just get to know people and mentor the next generation on a volunteer basis. Right? And so I said, wow, okay. And he says, I don't need pay. I have the financial flexibility and the freedom to do so now. All right. And so this is how he wants to invest the rest of his life. But he has a plan. Okay, it's not as if, okay, now I'm going to go home and then I'm going to think about how many cruises I can go on for the next 2 years or so. To be honest with you, when Peter went back, the first thing he did was he went on a cruise, okay? But he went on a cruise for only 1 week, and then he says, I'm going to think through now what I'm going to do in terms of mentoring. Okay, so he did went on. He's on a cruise now. So Erickson calls this shift in this life stage as a struggle between generativity and stagnation. Okay, we don't think in terms so much about whether we are productive, right? So in our minds, the challenge is that we think of productivity in terms of pay, financial stability, job description, right? And climbing the corporate ladder. That aspect is fading. It's going to have to be redefined, right? And if you don't somehow be able to somehow shift and define productivity or what it means to be productive in a different way other than just full-time employment and pay, you're going to reach this point called stagnation, according to Erickson. So you need to redefine yourself, right? And have a plan going forward. Otherwise, you'll feel, yeah, this is very bad. I mean, I'm no longer productive. I'm no longer, you know, I mean, it's quite a dark place to be, okay? For single women, according to Erickson, midlife is a period when they face the end of their childbearing years, and they may grieve this loss, right? And this is a reality. I won't say too much about my wife actually had children, you know, but when she hit a certain age in her life, there was a sense of grieving, you know, because she's moving from one phase to another. It's a different, it's hormonal changes in her body, and it's a different life now for her. And so that part took a bit of grieving to go through. And so for the career woman especially, midlife may signal a change to a more meaningful occupation. So even if you're able to retire and you've been doing corporate life or you're doing some kind of a job, nine to five job, by the time you come to midlife, you think through, okay, is this really what is meaningful? Many women don't believe it's meaningful. They redefine meaning other than just, you know, status or money. So my wife now, she has been, you know, working in a school, working as a nurse for the most part of her life. Actually, the most part of her life was taking care of children, tending to our two children. So she gave her life to that, you know, and I think when she was going through it was difficult, but she found meaning in growing the children. But now when she is out, the children are grown, out of the house, empty nest, so she's thinking, okay, my children are away, they're grown up, they don't need me anymore, And I may not even be very marketable. She's not very marketable anymore. So making money is not even a very good possibility. So what does she think? So last year she said, well, my parents, her parents are aging, 89, 90 years old. So that's why she's spending part of her time now flying back and forth to care for her aging parents, because she finds meaning in that. She wants to find closure in that, to be with her parents in their golden years, to offer physical help. She cooks, she does her shopping, she tends to the yard, makes doctor's appointments, ferries them around, chauffeuring them around, and then of course, offering emotional and spiritual support to her parents. So that's how she sees herself now. I mean, but to my detriment, she's not around me anymore, so that job is over, I mean, so this is how people change, so she's moved on in a way at a different phase in life. And marriages, all right, so like, for example, me, marriages is a subtle reversal in focus for each of the gender. Men may become more aware of our importance of relationships. So here I am, I feel like, yeah, I want to be closer with her, but she's not physically around, and so that seems to be a bit of a problem, I really feel like at this point in my life, what I do is really not important. My job description is not that important. It's really who I work with, okay? What I do is not as important as who I work with. I find meaning in who I work with more than what I do, right? So it's the relationship, it's the camaraderie, that has changed in my mind. So before I said, well, I want to do this, this, and that. I want to do, in a church or in a school, I want to do this, this, and that. These are the areas that I feel I can contribute to, And sometimes you can even climb over people's heads or climb over them to get to where you want to go. Right? But now I said, no, that's not as important. I'd rather work with people that I like, that I can work with, that we can work as a team. There's a bond, that's more important, I think. So women may long for a bit more individuality when they become older, when they hit midlife or going into their later years, because they have been at home, focusing on relationships, growing their children, supporting their husbands. Primarily, their focus has been on the family. But by the time they come to midlife or toward the end of midlife, they become actually more individual. I mean, individualism comes to changes because now they say, well, I've spent all my life helping other people. Now I want to live a bit for myself. I want to make a contribution. So there's a reversal, according to Erikson, in this area, And so my wife, even before her parents said, can you come back and help us? My wife is turning 60 in 2 weeks. So she's turning 60, all right? So she is definitely in this. She said to me 2 years ago, and when she was about to be released from her job at the International Community School, because they said, now dependent pass holders in Singapore cannot work anymore. You need to have an EP, all right? So she cannot work anymore. So she said, okay, I'm leaving this job. And so I asked her, she said, well, what do you think if I go back to graduate school? I said, what? So she had this in her mind. She wanted to go back to graduate school. I said, are you sure? I mean, I would support her if you want to go, but sure, this is really what you want to do, at 60, So anyway, so she decided not to do it. I would have supported her if she wanted to do it. But this is her mind. She wants to go back to school. She wants to be productive. She's growing kids all her life, and now she wants to do something just for herself, right? Midlife means an appraisal of all aspects of our life, our work, relationships, physical health and well-being, and especially our spiritual life. And we ask questions like, who am I? What am I living for? And where am I heading in life? These are the central questions that we ask. It's a pause, it's a taking stock of where we've been and where we're heading. So it's a major, major consideration. And obviously the church needs to help people navigate this passage in life and in equipping them, you know, where to go. So now I will talk a few minutes about transition into retirement, where most of us are, I think, or going into very quickly. Transition into retirement, all right? In this third or retirement age, 65 and above, all right? What's the retirement age in Singapore? 63, all right. So that's expanding now, I hear. 63, or if you're 60, how many one of you are retired, officially retired? Let me see. Quite a few, right? Congratulations. If you have the luxury, the opportunity to retire, it's an opportunity, you know. You don't have to depend on work full-time. You may do part-time. You may be doing another form of full-time, you know. So Yuan is doing part-time now, right? So how long have you been doing part-time?
3 years
already, right? So she's able to retire quite early. And so these are all different changes now, right? And some people, they don't do anything when they're retired. They just go on endless, limitless trips all over the world. And, you know, that can be fun too, you know? So this period of retirement, according to Erickson, can be viewed in very negative or overly optimistic terms. As in the end of their productivity, or this idea that the holiday just keeps on going, right? So we long to go on a holiday. My father-in-law, who worked in aeronautical engineering, he worked for NASA. This is my wife's father. Worked in NASA, worked on the space shuttle program, the one that crashed, the Challenger. And so he retired at the age of 55. And I just said, I could not fathom how you can retire at 55. Now he's 90. He's 90 this year. And so what did he do? Well, he planned many, many trips, you know, trips that he was not able to enjoy now, you know, so it was just month after month he went on trips, and he did this for years. And then he tried to learn Mandarin. When he learned a bit of Mandarin, then he went on short-term missions trip to China with his church. So he did that for a number of years, you know, and so he sort of found a different career path for himself, you know. And I think for the most part, those things are fine. You know, it's good to have leisure. It's good to go on trips, you know. But we need to be able to find a different way of being productive. And this is a time when if we don't find a way to be so-called productive, not in terms of full-time employment, then we go into a period of despair. This is something that we need to think through very clearly. So the challenge is to find purpose beyond full-time employment. Okay? Find purpose beyond full-time employment. And it's good that if you are retired, you still have something going. You're working on a project. You're helping out doing volunteer work. So my wife now, other than taking care of her parents, is helping out with Wycliffe. Bible translator. So she does, because I think you remember Wycliffe came a couple months ago and they asked for help to do the Kalam ministry, to do their apps, right? So because my wife has some computer science engineering background, so she's doing volunteer work for Wycliffe now. She's able to do that and as well as to help out her parents. So she finds purpose in that. And so I said, how are you doing? She says, you know, the first thing she said to me was, I feel that I'm being useful. Okay? So that's how she feels. She feels good because she feels useful. So it's important as we grow older to feel useful, to do something with your life, all right? Beyond full-time employment, and this, it could be a mixture of different job opportunities or even informal contributions as a parent, grandparent, a friend, or a mentor to someone. Okay? Volunteer work. You know, and you need to do this. Otherwise, it will be very difficult. So Erickson calls this stage integrity versus despair. The ability to look back at one's life with a sense of contentment and face the end of life with a sense of wisdom and no regrets. So we need to redefine what purpose is. We need to find some way to occupy ourselves, our time, doing something meaningful, you know, to contribute, even though it may not be for pay. And at the same time, we need to prepare for our end. Okay, and that is the church's responsibility. It's the church's responsibility to prepare our people to meet Jesus. And when we meet Jesus, when someone has come to the end of their lives successfully and they're home safe and sound in the arms of Jesus, the church has done its job. It's not bad. Okay? It's actually the final outcome to what the church should do, is to bring people home, guide them home to the Lord. All right? With no regrets. Hopefully that will be the case with most people. And that our elderly people, we can tap on the resource, because I believe our elderly people have much wisdom to offer to the younger generations. But somehow we're not able to tap them, you know. And they feel useless. They feel like they're being marginalized. They're being sidelined, you know. So we need to help our older generation, help mobilize them so that they feel useful, that they have a place, they are important. And I wish some of the pastors were here. You know, this is really what we want to see happen here in ORPC, because we are an aging congregation. We want to see our young, our elderly people, our older people to be an integral part of our ministry. They can contribute. They have something to offer. And they can look back on their life with no regrets. And I think I'm 64, and if you ask me to be honest, if I look back on my life, do I have regrets? All of us have regrets. We have many regrets. I have many regrets. I wish I could have done that. I wish I didn't do this. I wish I had done more of that. I wish, you know, all these I wish, you know, what if, all these things. But we believe in the sovereignty of God. So now we need to think through, all right, how are we going to right the ship and end well, finish well? This is really what we want to do. So, when we read the literature on retirement age, the literature in this area basically paints two different visions of what retirement life may look like. From the secular world, the picture is almost exclusively financial. How much money do you need to achieve financial independence and a life of limitless leisure? That's how most people. So, because I'm preparing for retirement, so I talked to my financial advisor and I said, yeah, so how much longer do I have to work in order to retire? So I won't tell you his answer, but it's not good, okay? So that's how we frame it, right? I mean, yeah, how can you, you know, you need to be financially independent so you can just rest and go on trips, enjoy your time, right? That's normally how the secular world looks at it. There's another perspective is a vision of non-retirement. That's me, okay? Work until you drop. Because we need money, we need to work, we want to feel productive, and we're going to drag it out as long as we can, you know? So this is Joe Biden's problem, right? When he cannot even string a few thoughts together anymore, he freezes, you know, in the middle of a speech, and he said, oh, I can't recall, you know. I said, yeah, Joe, you've done a great job. Retire. Just go. I think the other presidential candidate can also go, too. Yeah, these people need to retire, you know. And, you know, but I think many of us are stuck in this phase. You either just retire and go on limitless leisure trips, or you retire, or you think, well, I'm not going to retire. I'm going to work and work, work until I die. Okay, that has always been my mindset, too. I said, I'm going to work until I drop at the pulpit, you know. One day I'm preaching, and then, boop, like that. That would be the perfect way to go, right? There's no better way to go than that. That's been my dream and my prayer request to the Lord. No pain, no chemotherapy, no surgery, you know. I don't think the Lord will give it to me, though. So anyway, so I think that's another way to look at it. The Christians, we should view our retirement differently. Christians should view our work, aging, and even death differently. We must adapt to the reality of declining strength and gain of heart of wisdom. This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes writes about old age. And it does recognize old age. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. This is poetic literature now, depicting how life in the sun can look like as we approach the end. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of the grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, when people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Then in verse 6 it says, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground where it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, right? So we need to take stock. That day will come, all right? And it shouldn't come with despair. We welcome it. It's a transition, you know? We shouldn't be afraid of it. We should be prepared for it, and it is good. We are going back to be with our Creator, all right? So it tells us that, you know, that this is part of life. And if you want to use the trite, you know, phrase, it's the wheel of life or the circle of life, you know. We go back to where we came from. So here I say transition into retirement. As we get older, there will be cognitive and biological declines. Some of you are already experiencing it, right? No doubt about that. So the Christian view, as I see it, is that we need to shift from long-term planning to prepare for eternal resting. So now, as I get in a bit older, I don't do long-term planning anymore. I made that conscious choice. I'm just going to go 1 year, 2 year at a time and see. 1 year, 2 year at a time and see. All right. No need for that. I mean, how much longer do we even have, you know, in terms of career planning is concerned, right? I am now in a spiritual place in my life where I want to be sure that that my faith is strong, and that I have the energy and the fortitude to face what could come. I want to make sure I believe my faith in the Lord is strong. Whatever it may come my way, I would be prepared for it. And I want my relationships to be solidified. If there are any loose ends, if there are any relationships that have fallen through or have somehow been just maybe off the radar, I want to fix it. That's what I'm thinking about now, all right? So these are the things. I want to make sure my belief, who I am, are all intact. I know where I'm going. And so in preparation for sermons, in preparation for teaching, that's my motivation now. It's just to make sure I know what I believe in. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote earlier in his career when he wrote 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was one of his earlier epistles. Galatians may be the earliest one, then 1 and 2 Corinthians, all right? So when Paul was younger, he was a meticulous planner. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. He had a plan, right? So, and throughout these earlier epistles, he talks about planning. He's a very meticulous planner, right? To visit the churches, to make plans for this and that, to plant churches, to do evangelism. But look at the contrast. By the time he comes to 2 Timothy, which is his last epistle, 30 years later, no doubt. Okay, he closes out. He says, I have fought the good fight. The Christian life is a spiritual battle. He has fought the good fight. I have finished the race, as he comes to the end. He knows he's going to be persecuted and he'll die. He said, the Christian journey is a long race. I have finished it. I have kept the faith, right? So that means he knows what he believes. He's prepared, right? He knows his eternal destiny. He's assured of who he is and his salvation in Jesus, right? That should be where our minds rest, right? And so now there is a store in store for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So he looks forward to that hope, that living hope that God has given to him. He's preparing for it. And that's his compass, where he's going in life, all right? So you see the contrast in the way he lives out, I mean, his outlook in life, all right? So the Christian vision for retirement is this, is that Christians should view our life journey as a sequence of chapters, okay? I've lived through the years, the chapters of youth, early marriage, young parenting, intense years of career development, climbing the ladder, you know, getting to where I've been, where I am. I'm past those now. I'm hopefully will go through a soft landing soon. So now I'm entering this chapter where I can focus on serving my church and discipling younger people, preparing the next generation. That's my focus, all right? I'm not thinking about advancement anymore. There's no more need for advancement. My next advancement would be promotion to heaven, right? So I am now looking back. What do I need to do to prepare for the next gen coming up? Legacy, contribution, mentoring, whatever it takes for the next generation to succeed. So Paul had a vision for discipleship that extends past Timothy to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This should be our vision for a disciple-making church. As we grow older, we should think about, especially if you are now fathers and mothers, think about what you will leave behind, your contribution to the next generation. Disciple them. Leave a legacy, you know. Leave an imprint on them, because they're going to have to carry on, because you're not going to be around, you know. They're going to have to carry on, and you want to make sure that there is a safe and effective pass off, I mean, the hand off of the baton. You just watched recently in the Paris Olympics how when people do these relay races, and when they're trying to pass the baton from one to the other, they drop it, right? And they're disqualified. You know, so this is what we need to do. We need to pass the baton when we come to the end, to the next leg, hand off, right? So that's really what we as Christians should do, and not just live for the limitless leisure time and not just work until you die, you know, but we should be willing to hand off to the next gen. Do discipleship, all right? And I think that's my view, my heart, where I am, and I hope this will help guide some of you, you know, in terms of how you can prepare yourself to do this. Don't just fade off, and I think Straight Time wrote an article or a video that many people in Asia, especially in Singapore, they die alone. Is that right, Wei Lan? I think you're the one who mentioned this to me. They die alone in their homes. It's so sad. And then they get eaten up by their cats or their dogs or something like that. I, you know, hopefully it won't be like that, but it's a very sad thing. That's why we need to be in community with each other. All right. So that's where I am. I close off with this, a few words. Likewise, Paul urged older women to train younger women. So as men, we should train our younger men. Women, older women should train their younger women. This is what Titus has to say. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in their way to live, not to be slanderous, addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, etc., etc., right? This is what the vision is, right? And so on finishing well, what does it mean for Christians to finish well? Okay, we need to decide now that we will finish well. Don't just think it will happen automatically, because it won't. You have to make a determination. You want to finish well. Finish with meaning. To finish well, we have to close each chapter before moving on. If there is some unclosed business from one generation, for one chapter in your life, close it. Go back and clean it up before you move on. If there's some unfinished business, finish it before you go on. All right? Fix those things. Revisit the past if necessary. To finish well, we need a perspective from the end. When we all pass on, the thing here is that, how would you like to be remembered? Okay. So we think ahead. How would you like to be remembered? What kind of legacy would you like to leave behind? And then work backwards, because you know what the end will be like. How will you be remembered? What will people know or remember of you? Then you work to make it, to make that, to be the outcome. Right? So this is very important. Fix relationships. Don't let those things slide. Go back and heal hurts. If there are any regrets, go back and, if you can, undo those things. Okay? How we finish depends on the relationships that we leave behind. Okay? This is very important for us as Christians, to leave relationships intact and in a good state. Go back when time is still available to fix the relationships. Strengthen those bonds. Spend time with your loved ones. Okay? And above all, finish well. We extend and accept unconditional forgiveness. And this is where a lot of our problem is that we're too prideful. We are too prideful that we have made mistakes. There are broken relationships in our lives. And maybe irreversible things. We can't do those things. We can't undo those bad things. By offering forgiveness and to accept forgiveness from others. Finishing well does not mean fulfilling all our goals and desires. We may not meet all our goals, and we may not meet all our KPI. That's okay. But finishing well means letting go and moving on. Letting go of the things that we have. There should be no regrets. We've done the best we could. We are contented. And we now leave behind those things and hand off to the next generation. Right? So these are just some tips. Advice comes from, what's the name of the author? Finishing Well by David Wong. David Wong at Bishan, Zion Bishan, right? BP Church. All right? So these are some thoughts I leave with you. Do you have any questions?